in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. And we're going to be looking at the last area that Jesus reveals where that's a pitfall for hypocrisy, okay? The first pitfall was the area of things. We can get so fixated on things that, in a sense, we become a slave to them. They become our idol. And so that sets us up for hypocrisy. Yes, I'm serving Jesus, but really I'm serving myself and things. Then the second area we looked at last week had to do with the area of, yes, people, but particularly difficult people. And you know how that works. We're all difficult people, just to whom? So, right, you know. And so, that's an area that's fraught with hypocrisy as well. Because, we can be very judgmental with one another and not take the time to do hard work on ourselves. And so we can tell ourselves, well, if you were just as much like Jesus as I am, then we would get along better, right? You can do that, but that's not what Jesus tells us to do. In fact, he gives us commands. He doesn't suggest. Today, we're going to look at the third area, and we could just say there's hypocrisy, a pitfall in relation to God. Our relationship with God is an area that has a pitfall for hypocrisy, and we're going to talk about that today. And you could say, well, how could this relationship with God through prayer be an area that is a pitfall for hypocrisy? Well, I'm glad that you asked. And so it's the same way that prayer has always been a challenge to us as human. Anybody here ever be challenged by prayer? I don't mean challenge to pray, but that when you tried praying or when you did start praying, that there was a challenge to it. It wasn't easy, or it wasn't easy on you. And so prayer has always been a challenge to us as humans. So let's look at our passage, Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, and he will give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Pray with me. Father God, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize that in Jesus, we have the living word of God speaking to us. But we also have the one who is willing to die on a cross for us. So that, Lord, if anybody we should listen to, you we should listen to. And so today we open our hearts and our minds to you and pray that you touch us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in our prayers to the Father or in our relationship with God the Father, Jesus commands, these are actually in a command phrase, commands prayer. And he uses three different ways of looking at prayer, okay? We get these three different ways of looking at it. And so I'm going to talk about the structure of it first, and then we'll get into what these three different views are. But he doesn't just tell us ask. It is a command. He's telling those who are putting their faith in him, listening to him, believing him, you need to ask, okay? Ask. Be a person who's asking. And then he says it on down through that. And then he'll says, if you'll be doing that, that's in the present tense. If you'll ask, then in the future, it will be given to you. See, so that this is the dynamics going through all three of these. Do this now. Future, there'll be a response from God. That's the point. And so another thing that's going on, there is a sense of continuity in this. And we could even say persistence. There are several times where Jesus emphasizes that we need to be persistent in prayer. So that we might be inclined to think, well, I asked and it didn't happen. Therefore, it doesn't work or I quit. And so there's this sense of persistence, of not giving up, trusting God, believing God. That's a part of prayer. And so he uses this continual sense to it, that not just ask, but be asking. And in fact, the way the next verse goes, you get this sense of, and when that future time comes where he's given, you will still be asking when he gives. So that implies you didn't quit, right? And so that's an important aspect to this. So let's talk about these three facets or different ways of talking about prayer. There is a way in which prayer is an asking, a request, okay? Oh, I would like this. And sometimes it's a tangible material thing. Other times it's something more like, Lord, I would like wisdom, right? And so that's a little, that's not an object that we're going to be pointing to. And it's probably not something that's going to happen at a second in time. Do you get that? Sometimes we ask for things and we haven't really thought through what that might look like. Right? God, give me wisdom. Now, have you ever seen those movies, kind of futuristic type movies, where the person, they hook their head up to something and all of a sudden I can fly a chopper. Okay, if you haven't seen those kind of movies, you're not missing anything. But I'm just, you know, so that's kind of how we are in the flesh. God, give me wisdom. All right, I'm Solomon, you know, and it, so there are times when we've thought about what it would look like, but we haven't really thought through from what's righteous, what's good, how would God do it? How would a loving heavenly Father do it? And so there is an aspect to prayer, both in the asking and the giving side, or for our standpoint, the receiving, that there's some growing up that happens. I'm a child. I don't understand all the things that a parent thinks about. That's true in the natural. Now, extrapolate that up to dealing with the creator of the heavens, right? Even greater is the magnitude of difference there. And so there's a sense of be asking. And at some point, it will be given to you. That's the emphasis. That Jesus makes that very clear. Second, he pictures prayer as a seeking. I'm seeking for something. Perhaps you could say I'm seeking for God to help me with something, or that maybe to give me something, whatever it is. There's a seeking aspect. Now, you know, when you're seeking, it's like typically you don't know where the thing is. Okay? If you're seeking for your keys, you're like, where are the keys? You know? Well, in a way, we know where God is. We're not like seeking to find God, but there is a sense as we're trying, what am I seeking? Well, in prayer this time, God, this is what I'm wanting, but I'm seeking his wisdom about how he's going to respond to that. There's a seeking and a finding. I'm seeking something. And he says, if you will approach God in a sense of I'm seeking for it, not just I'll take A1. Blah, 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 blah. You know, and walk away, right? You know, that might be closer to the asking. That's not even asking. That's just like push the right button and you get what you want, right? And so how do we approach prayer? How do we approach God? And so there's a sense in which we're asking a heavenly Father. There's a sense in which we're seeking something. And our heavenly Father's going to help us find it. But we got to trust that, right? And then there's this knocking. There's a sense in which prayer is like, you know, now it might be 3 o'clock in the morning. Go away. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He does use that as an example, though, about how if even a bad person will get out of bed and give you a cup of sugar so you'll leave them alone, get out of here because you annoyed them to death, how much more God? Not get annoyed with you, but how much more will he be willing to help, right? And so there is a sense in which prayer is, I'm knocking on a door, and as it opens, now doors represent access. Think about it, right? Access. I'm trying to get through, and so who is the door to the Father? Jesus, the very one who's speaking here. You know, the door is talking about the door, you know. And so we come to Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, you know, there's a sense where we're interacting with the door to the Father. And so we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, through Jesus. So there's this aspect of access when we're praying. But you can also see it as, maybe I'm praying and asking God to open some doors, right? Or shut doors. And you know, in fact, have you ever heard a prayer prayed this way or prayed this way? Lord, I kind of would like to do this, and yet if it's your will, open the door. If it's not your will, shut the door. Because really, at the end of the day, I want your will. You know, that's what I really want. But I want to know, or maybe you're like, I'm going to do this. I feel like you want me to do this thing, but I don't know where. And so, Lord, open a door somewhere for me. You know, Al was going through this with trying to get back into ministering in a nursing home, right? So in a sense, you're praying, yeah, I want to do this. So, Lord, I need an open door. Help me to find that right and open that up. And so you begin praying and you begin knocking, right? And so all three of these, and then he says, you know, in the future, at some point, it will be opened unto you, right? So that's that picture. You will have be granted access. Now, the interesting thing is that God, throughout this whole thing, is pictured as a father. Now, that shows up a little bit later. Right now, it's not in this verse, these first two verses, but he's going to remind us that we're talking about a heavenly father. If we go back to chapter 6, when he was talking about prayer, and teaching us how to pray, notice that was a heavy, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the emphasis is he's your heavenly father, and he cares about you. And of all the earthly fathers we got, you could stack them all up, and even if you, whoever was the best, whoever he was, who was the best earthly father ever in all of humanity, right? That guy falls short of God. That guy fell short of God. And we're not here to castigate him and put him down. I'm just saying, whoever that was, God knows who it was. And maybe he beat out the other guy by just one thing. I don't know. But still, the recognition that God is a good heavenly father. And so we get this picture that he not only is he a father, but he's approachable. Jesus is saying, ask. Right? And you ever think about, we don't have to ask about asking God. I'm just going to let that settle in, right? We're told to come in and pray, right? And we don't have to be afraid of coming before God and asking. Now, but sometimes we don't do it. There's reasons for that. Can come to God and be seeking for things, and he'll help us seek for them and find. But we can do that. That's that relationship that we have as a child, his child. If you put your faith in Christ, you are a child of God. And yes, we've got growing up to do, but guess what? We've got a heavenly father. And so prayer is you think about it. Well, how do I have a relationship with God? Well, prayer. And then walking those things out, reading the word, walking those things out. You know, there's this spiritual aspect in which prayer is a huge part of our relationship with God. So be asking, be seeking, be knocking. And at some point in the future, God is going to answer. He'll give it. You know, and he's notice is very general. You know, he doesn't lay a whole bunch of real detail. We could have all kinds of questions, but let's save those for the end. All right. Now, he also, in the next verse, verse 8, he gives the purpose for the command. In other words, it says for or because, right? And this is one of those no-brainer statements, right? Well, duh. You know, he says, you know, ask. Why? Because it's those who ask who get, who receive. Right? Interesting. Now, we could make a, well, we could make one of those statements that, yes, people who are not believers in Jesus and they don't pray and ask God for anything, okay? There's a certain general amount that God gives to everybody, right? They got oxygen just like you do. Well, sunshine right now is on them just as it is on us. There is a general level of God's goodness that goes to everybody, right? But we're talking here about how he says when those special gifts that are an answer to prayer only happen to people who do what? Pray. Ask, right? And so it's the asking ones who receive. So do you want to be an asking one or a not asking one? Ask yourself that question today, okay? Well, you could say, well, I tried being an asking one, and I didn't like it because I didn't get it, you know, whatever, because I didn't get what I prayed for. Well, he said, it will, future tense, be given. So maybe I gave up too soon. Maybe I quit too soon. Maybe, and guess what? We've all done that. We've all gotten discouraged and depressed and what's going on? But that's part of growing up and part of growing up in Christ. We're not just talking, you could be 90 years old and start to, you know, get saved one day and start wrestling with praying to God, right? And the 20-year-old could be ahead of you in the Lord. But God is good, amen? Now, I want to go to this next slide. Now, asking and seeking and knocking, these are alluding back to different places within the Sermon on the Mount that he's already spoken about and that he's going to speak about, okay? So let me just make that clear. So when we're talking about asking, and then he'll give or you'll receive, okay? So ask, give, receive. If you go back into the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Matthew 5:42. He reminds us in this area, give to him who asks of you, right? And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Interesting. So we're going to be asking God for something we want him to give us. But we need to remember that he's told us to give to those who ask of us. That's an important component. Let's put that on the back burner for a second. Let's let it simmer while we look at the next verse, Matthew 6, verse 8, when he's talking about prayer. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Now, for some of you, that's a reason why you shouldn't pray. Why should I pray? God already knows what I need before I ask. Yeah. And so, well, we ask those kind of questions because we need to grow up in the Lord. We don't understand him. You see, God loves you, and he wants you to become a good imager of him. And that's not an easy process, okay? That's not an easy process, but it's one that if we will trust him, he will do in us. So your Father knows what you need before you ask. So then Jesus actually says, so be an asker. He already knows what you need. So it's almost as if he's saying it's easy job. Just ask and believe. Ask and trust. You know, just keep going on. Next day you get up. Okay, Lord, that future time. You know, so the giving is in the future, right? In other words, it's not here right now. But how many of you know that we live our life always in the present? I can't go back to the past. We sometimes like to speed up to the future. Sometimes we want the future to stay away. But notice every day I get up, I'm that much closer to that answer, right? One of these days, it's going to be in the present, right? And I want to have kept my faith in God, keep being an asker up to that point. And so your Father knows what you have need of. And so you can trust, okay? Now, how many of you had an earthly father that you asked for something, and And my apologies if they weren't a very godly, compassionate person. But to recognize how parents have to kind of wrestle through, okay, my kid wants ice cream every time. Okay, I'll take that into account that he likes ice cream. But the answer may not be ice cream every time for every meal, but it might be, okay, I know they like this kind, so every once in a while we'll take them out for a special thing. And so there's this wisdom component in the answer that we need to keep in mind as we go through this. God knows what's best for us. Now, there's one more reference right after the your father knows what you have need of. Remember, in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I actually, if you look at the whole Lord's Prayer, we're asking for things all the way through it, right? You know, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? You know, forgive us our debts. That's all asking. It's prayer. And so, so he's reminding us. So those things, we need to keep all those things in mind, that there's this aspect of there's a right way to ask of God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Okay. And what does he do? He starts out with God's kingdom, God's purposes, God's honor, and then moves to my issues. And because why? I'm orienting myself. God, my life is about bringing in your kingdom and bringing in your will and your purposes. And that's why Jesus could pray, God, if there's a plan B, let's do that. Because right now my flesh doesn't want to go to the cross. But he ends with, nevertheless, your will be done. And that's Lord's Prayer. The Lord is praying the Lord's Prayer. So it is his prayer, but it's also a prayer he's given to us to pray. And so this sense of asking God has a component in which we are trusting God and wanting his wisdom, his will, his purpose, his kingdom greater than me, you know, it's his kingdom, not mine, you know, right? We can sometimes be asking and praying as if it's our kingdom. And so prayer is where we grow up in that area. And, or we don't. We get offended and walk away. I mean, that can happen. And so, but notice that one little spot about, we see this throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He continually kind of reminds us, hey, let's go to God, but don't forget about the people. There's always this component, we'll talk about this at the end, but there's always this component where I can't just divorce myself from everybody else and me and Jesus and everything's going to go good, right? Prayer between me and God in the secret place is critically tied to me and others throughout my life, but we'll come back to that. Now, let's talk about seeking and finding. Matthew 6:33, seek what? He actually tells us what to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you, okay? So he doesn't even say you're going to have to ask for those, although obviously in the Lord's Prayer, he asks for daily bread, okay? So he's not saying seek the kingdom first, and you don't even have to ask. It might kind of look like that, but he's just saying you won't have to worry about those things. If you're seeking God's kingdom, he's going to take care of you. In fact, he takes care of us often when we're not seeking his kingdom. But still, we can trust. We can have faith. So that's important. What am I seeking? Sometimes I might be seeking the wrong things. And so in prayer, I'm learning to get your focus on the right things, right? We haven't looked at this verse yet. But in just a little bit, he's going to talk about two different gates and two different ways. You know what he says about, he says, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. What am I seeking? See, in Christ, we're seeking God's kingdom and the way of life, and so he's guaranteed you will find it in thousands of little ways, over and over again, until you find yourself in the fullness and the perfection of it. So seeking and finding, there's this dynamic where it's not just about trying to get something from God. Notice things are an area where we can fall into hypocrisy, but seeking his purposes and his kingdom. Then knocking and opening, or a door we could talk about. It's interesting to me that Matthew 5:2, the very first verse, as he's getting ready, it says Jesus opened up his mouth and taught them. See, he's giving them access to something they didn't know about before. I'm going to give you the truth of God. You're blessed. They're looking at themselves. What are you talking about? Me? I'm not blessed. I'm poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's going to walk to, I've got all this sad stuff in my life. Blessed are those who mourn, And so Jesus is that door. And how many people have been knocking, oh, God, send Messiah. Oh, God, send him so that we can have everything fixed and learn what we need to learn. Here he is. Here it is. And so knocking, Jesus is the door. And he's opening up his mouth and speaking to us, giving us access to the Father, teaching us how to approach the Father. Matthew 6:6, when he's talking about prayer, he talks about going into the secret place and what? Shutting the door so that you and the Father can speak in secret. Notice that door is an access point. there's a door to the secret place, and guess who it is? It's Jesus. And so so there is a sense where throughout this that, yeah, we're knocking on the door, but don't get stuck in this, God, give me this, God, give me that. Recognize I'm going into a place where I can commune with God, and yes, I'll be asking him for things, but the biggest thing that needs to happen is I need to be transformed so that I can bring his kingdom in through me and in my little sphere of influence and walk that out and know the joys of a person who doesn't have to worry about food, bread, shelter, clothing, those things that we saw back in chapter 6. All right. So recognize how these are tied back to all these things he's been talking about. Our asking, seeking, and knocking needs to be informed by the wisdom of Christ. It's not too many times people approach verses on prayer is what they're looking for is, where's the verse that says I get everything I want? Right? Or they're the opposite. They're like trying to prove. It doesn't say, that you get everything you want. But we get stuck on this point of what can I or what can't I get through prayer? I'll just tell you right now, you can get everything through prayer, okay? But if you're focused on the getting, what is it can I get? You're that person who's just, I'm looking for the buttons to push so I always get what I want. And that's not what prayer is. God did not give us prayer so that we could always get what we want. He gave us prayer so that we could learn the right things to want. So we could learn how to, the heart of God. And we could learn what it takes for his kingdom to come in. What? You want me to go to a cross? That's what it's going to take? I'm not sure I really want the kingdom, Lord. Now that's the truth where most Christians dwell. God, I'm not sure I really want what I just said I wanted. Because I found out what it would take to get it. And so prayer is learning to align my life with the kingdom of God, his purpose and his will. And let me tell you, that is the greatest good for the greatest number of people, to use the communist phrase against them. Okay? Jesus is the greatest good for the greatest number of people. And we need to understand that. All right. Now, he gives two examples of giving by human fathers, and then compares them to our Heavenly Father. So let's just look at those for a second. So verse 9. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Huh. Even if you were a stingy parent or a parent who didn't care about your kid, you probably wouldn't give him a stone. It's something that's kind of odd. Well, no, pretty much the rhetorical answer is none of us, okay? And then he says, which of you, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? That seems even more malicious, At least a stone, I guess if he drops a stone, he could hurt his foot. But, the stone's pretty, inanimate. But a serpent, I wanted a fish. I was hungry. And so, yeah, Now, what kind of parent, there is probably a sadistic parent out there somewhere who would do these things, okay? And this example is a judgment against them. But still, typically the answer would be, of course, no parent would do such things. And so Jesus is bringing our prayers back to the concept. Yes, ask and it will be given to you because it's asking people who receive. You know, seek and you will find because it's seeking people who find. And knock and it will be opened unto you because it's knocking people who the door opens for. Get it? You know, but he says, here's where we fail. Here's where we miss it. Oh, I get the component. Yeah, if I ask, I'm going to get. Yeah, I get that. But we forget. He's a loving Heavenly Father. And that's the key thing to always keep in mind with prayer. So that he says, you know, if human fathers know how to give good things to their kids, right? Whether we want to think of stupidity, he said bread, but I think he means a stone, you know. Or it's just maliciousness. He doesn't care about me. He's being mean to me or whatever. That's not God. If you as, and I love how he says, if you being evil. Now, how many of you, when you read that, you're like, what he's saying is compared to God, which of us has fallen? Oh, we are. You know, compared to God, you know, if we take ourselves, put me up and stack me against God or anybody against God, which of us has sinned? Okay, that'd be me. You know, and so that's what he's talking about here. He doesn't mean you're the most evil. You could be, you're all Hitlers, you know. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you're sinners and you're fallen. And yet you know how to give good gifts to your kids. Why don't you trust God? Who's not fallen? Who's not evil? I don't know. I guess we could spend a few moments wondering why we don't trust God. Our Heavenly Father. And that's what he's saying there. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I think the rhetorical answer is this, is infinitely much more, right? You know, God is far wiser than your parents. God cares about you more than your parents. God can see further. Greater understanding than your parents will ever have. Your parents will look back one day and say, well, we shouldn't have done that. And we should have done more of this. And we'll be beating ourselves up for it. But how many of you are thankful that, but no kid makes it into the kingdom because of perfect parenting? Well, actually, I'm wrong. They do make it by perfect parenting. His perfect parenting makes up for our lack thereof. And praise God, that was always his plan, always his purpose. So these two examples that he's given here, why do we doubt the Lord? How much better at this is God? And so keep going to your Heavenly Father and quit believing the lie that he doesn't care about me because I haven't gotten to that point in the future where he's going to give. And so I quit believing, start doubting. And it's, notice, it's not so much that we doubt we're going to get the thing. That's an element. But because we start to doubt we're going to get the thing, then we begin to doubt him. See, that's the problem. We begin to lose faith in him. And you ever see sumo wrestling? What's the goal in sumo wrestling? To eat a lot of food before you get to the match. That's the goal. No, okay. Is to knock the other guy out of the ring, right? You got this ring. And of course, they're always big guys, right? You know, it would be kind of humorous to see, like, the non-sumos do some sumo wrestling. But, yeah. And so, think about that for a moment. There's this ring where you need to stand. But there's another guy who doesn't want you standing there. He wants to knock you down. Who does that sound like? Yeah, the devil. He doesn't like you standing on God, trusting God, believing God. And anytime he sees somebody saying, I trust God, he goes, hey, God, can I go sift that guy a little bit? Can I go run him through the ringer, Lord? Oh, he's skin for skin, God. He just says that because you're taking care of him. Right? The great sumo wrestler, the devil, is always trying to knock us out of the ring of trusting and faith in God and get us knocked out of Christ. And so, yeah, trusting God. Verse 11 emphasizes, doesn't it say good? He gives good gifts. He knows how to give good gifts. Well, what if I pray a blockheaded prayer? Something on the order, hey, God, I really want a Lamborghini. Now, I put it to the extreme. You can kind of moderate it down to the levels where you might be at. Hey, God, I want a 120-foot yacht. You know, and 50 acres with a ranch and 90 head, you know, all these things. Now, listen, there are people out there who have that stuff. I'm not saying they asked God for it. Maybe they did or maybe they didn't. It doesn't matter. See, God's not opposed to people having things. But he knows that if we let those things rule us, they destroy us. We become worthless because they're worthless without God. And so the challenge to us is knowing that, he's got good things for me. And even when I'm asking something in a blockheaded way, he's like, okay, I get it. You need some wheels. Here's a Pinto. No, I'm kidding. It's not like God's always looking. He just knows our egos or where we might be and what we need. But what you'll find is over time, there'll be times when God will just. Now, let me just challenge us. If I get the Lamborghini, is that a blessing? If I get the Pinto, is that, oh, God, a punishment? Right? Come on, let's get real today. Which one is probably going to challenge your faith more? Maybe they both will equally challenge your faith. I'm just thinking that that passage where it says, God, don't make me so rich, you know, that I think it's all up to me and I walk away from you. And don't make me so poor, you know, that I'm angry with you. In other words, God, you know the sweet spot for me. And help me to just trust in you, take care of me, right? And so sometimes we pray prayers and we just need to trust God's goodness in answering it. That however his answer comes, in whatever ways, and maybe that will change over time. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord. I can look back to prayers that I might have prayed in my teenage years or when I was 20 or yesterday and just think, God, thank you that you didn't answer that exactly like I was telling you to do, right? Okay. So I don't always ask wisely. My prayers don't always compare to the Lord's Prayer. All right, last verse. Verse 12 generally looks like Jesus is jumping to a new topic, okay? It's the golden rule. But notice he says right at the beginning, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask yourself, what's it there for? No, it's saying it's connected back to the thing in front of it. It's a conclusion statement. Now, some people will say, well, it's a conclusion for the whole Lord's Prayer. Like he's jumped. This has nothing to do with prayer now. We're just, you know, golden rule. Now, what's the golden rule? Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Okay? It's a very simple rule. How many of you follow it fastidiously? Yeah. You don't need to raise your hands, but I'm just... I don't want anybody in trouble for hypocrisy today. So anyways, so the golden rule is not just it's a good conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also a good conclusion to this issue of prayer because it helps us to see where the hypocrisy can happen when it comes to praying to God. And so reminds us of a principle that he's been brushing against all throughout this Sermon on the Mount. And so basically, when we say whatever you want people to do to you, do also to them. Whatever you want people to give to you, you give to them. I mean, it works, and he keeps it very general on purpose. Whatever it is you think that people should be doing for you. Or maybe it's just being nice. I wish everybody would smile. There's not enough people who smile around here. You know what I'm saying? Right? Those people, they don't go out of their way to shake hands enough, or they don't do this enough or do that enough. Come on, this is us, right? And the golden rule says knock it off. I know that's in, you have to kind of stretch out the word and look real close, and you'll see it right there. Knock it off. Whatever you want them to do to you, you do to them. End of story. Okay? Now, so that's it, right? And in fact, he even says this sums up the whole law and the prophets. That's all God's ever been trying to say. But our skulls are so thick that he's just not getting through there. So he's got to do all kinds of fancy stuff to get. Oh, I just want you to treat others like you would want to be treated. Okay. Now, so treat people the way you want to be treated. But what if they don't treat me the way I wanted to be treated back, Lord? Anybody pray that prayer? Ask that question. God, I need some wisdom on this fact that you said to treat people. See, notice he doesn't say, if you treat people the way you want to be treated, they will treat you the way you want to be treated. Is that the golden rule? No. That one part we want in our flesh to be there is not there. In fact, you know who the one who said it? Did he ever crucify anybody in Israel? No. Did he ever whip anybody? Okay, there might have been one guy in the temple, but it was really, the idea was that he wasn't whipping the people, he was whipping them out. In other words, get away from the guy with the whip, right? You know, so I don't know that anybody got hit that day. Did he cause people to bleed and die? You know, just start thinking about, so what was Jesus to Israel? He was the grace of God. He went around healing people. He went around preaching truth and showing them how to please God. And he's put to death for it. Well, so much for the golden rule. We should call it the iron spike rule. You know, be nice to people and you'll get killed. No good deed will go unpunished. Ever hear that one before? Always said by people who are very self-oriented. They're about the great them. I was hurt once. I will never be hurt again. You know? You'll never know God with that as well. So the clincher. This is a command to us that does not give an escape clause. If they reciprocate, then you keep doing it. But if they don't reciprocate, then you are relieved of duty. No. But Lord, what if I do a good thing to somebody 7 times in a day and they still do me wrong back? Can I stop then? Even if they do it 70 times 7, you keep doing the right thing. And instead of becoming like what? Imaging whom? Right? Our flesh wants to believe I was nice enough. That's all they get. What if God did that to us? What if God did that to me? And so, no, keep being the grace of God in their life. Even though they may pull out some sharp nails and pound you to a cross, we are simply to live our life only doing to others what we would want them to do. So how does that relate to prayer? Yes, prayer is a relationship with God, but God is intensely interested in how we treat others. So I can't go talk with God and ignore what's going on between me and others. He's been saying that so many different ways throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the one part where he says, if you're at the altar with your gift, God, I brought a great gift today, you know, and I'm going to offer it up to you because a free will offering. I just love you, Lord. And then all of a sudden, this thought comes into your mind. Remember 3 days ago when you were fighting with Fred and you called him a moron? You know, and he says, leave your gift at the altar. Go make things right with your brother as best you can. Then come back and finish offering. In other words, see, he's basically saying God doesn't, if you're coming to God and you're not being godly in your relationships with others, then you're going to keep running into this shut door. God, I got a gift. I brought this great gift to you, and you're not opening up to receive it. Or maybe we're like Cain, right? I brought some wonderful fruits of the earth for you to, and now you didn't receive it like you did Abel's, and right? See, God is intensely, he wants us to pray, and he has good things for us, but he will never somehow just pretend like our actions with others don't exist. And so, like any heavenly father, he's going to help us to deal with that stuff. Maybe I'm not doing what's right by another person. And so maybe I'm trying to keep something secret and hidden, and I'm talking to God, and yet at the same time I need to go work that out with my brother and my sister, and bring out what I'm afraid of saying to them. And God's saying, nah, there's something wrong between you and your brother. He says, go get it right, and then we can talk. Well, Matthew 5:44. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And we're not talking imprecatory prayers here, right? God, this one who's persecuting me, you know, I don't like that. That's for sure in my flesh. But I know that if they were to die today, they would not be in heaven. They would not be with you. And so, God, help me somehow to shine the light while they're persecuting me. Help me somehow to say a word or to just in trusting you and not giving up, that they would see that you are worthy, that there's something worthy in you. Matthew 6:14-15, the prayer of forgiveness. Remember, God, forgive me as I forgive those who've sinned against me. Right? See, our approach to God is always connected to our approach and our dealing with others. And so, how does that relate to hypocrisy? Brad, if you'd come. Well, it relates to hypocrisy because we give up on God way too easily. And we lose faith and trust in God through the difficult things of life. That's precisely where we need faith in God and trust in God. And as it's in the difficult times and the hard times, you know, the three Hebrew boys were probably praying not to be put into the fire, but they were put into the fire, and God answered a different way than they would have probably even conceived. Probably after that, they're like, I didn't know we could ask for that. Notice it's not about you perfectly asking. It's about having the right heart with God and him showing up. The difficult times is exactly where we need faith and trust. And so, but that's where we can lose it. Now, when it comes to prayer, all people who say they love God, and you know, they're in the saved community, we could say, the group of saved people, you know, we're all wrestling with this area of prayer. Israel was, we are, the church is. And that's a hidden thing. That's something that's inside of us. And so people will do different things. And we're either being made, you know, that's doing its hard work on us, and we're becoming more and more like Christ. Or we might, like I said, get hurt and get offended. And so we just kind of quit praying, but maybe we don't want to leave the group. Maybe we're the chief priest. Maybe we're the pope. Maybe we're the general superintendent. It doesn't matter. And well, I can't, you know, maybe my ego's too much on the line. And so we just kind of stick in there doing the religious thing. But all along, we've given up faith and hope in God. And we don't pray anymore. If we ever did, maybe, you know, it doesn't matter. And we've quit believing. And we've become extremely cynical towards God. And maybe we hide it well. But that's the very definition of a hypocrite. A poser, an actor, playing a part. but not really believe in God. Now, what about those? There might be some people who just get, it doesn't work. I quit, walk away. I don't believe in religion. They just totally walk away. Well, at least they're not a hypocrite. No, they're being a hypocrite too. You know why? They're accusing God of something that's not true. You know, right? You run into people who say, I tried Christianity. It didn't work. Think about it. There is a world of questions. You tried it. What did that look like? It didn't work. Well, what were you expecting it to do, right? What is work in your mind, right? And generally, it's something, God didn't, give me everything I wanted. And so, yeah. No, the people who walk away, they're playing the hypocrite. It's the hypocrite of accusation. I was the righteous one. God failed. I was the good one. God failed. And you know what? Everyone who comes to salvation comes to a point where they realize, you know what? I'm the one who's failed. And even in my failures, when I was blaming God and pointing a finger at him, God, you let this happen to me. God, and I'll tell you, I got plenty of those. And God, you let this happen to me. God, you let that happen to me. You didn't step in when this was going on. And so you must not love me if you exist. And the hypocrite of accusation, hanging on to our righteousness. And you know, the day that you say, God, you were right. You were loving me all along. I was the one who couldn't see your love and your grace because I was trying to control you, trying to control your love, trying to just use you as a means to an end instead of understanding that you are the ends that we really need. So in the end, prayer is not about getting everything that I want, but about becoming everything that I need to be.